Good morning. I want to talk this morning about power. What's the most powerful thing that you can think of? The warehouse that exploded in the port of Beirut on the 4th of August, tragically killing over 200 people, that was estimated to have an equivalent explosive power to 1.5 kilotons of TNT. That made it the most powerful non-nuclear explosion ever recorded, although still only 1/10 of the power of the Hiroshima bomb. The Three Gorges Dam in China is the largest dam in the world. It's something like 2.5 kilometers long and hundreds of meters high, and it can generate 22,500 megawatts of electricity. That's powerful. That's enough to power a small country. If you multiply that by 100 million times and then multiply that by another 100 million times, you get to the power generated by our sun. That is seriously powerful. Well, we're starting a new preaching series today. Each week, we're going to consider some of the questions that can niggle away in the back of our minds as we are getting on with living each day. If we're going to walk through life with all the confidence, all the victory that Jesus promises to those whose faith is in him, then we need to be equipped to think biblically on those questions. And as I thought about all these questions that we have, particularly in our culture in 2020, it seemed to me that the most fundamental of them all was this one. Is Jesus really alive today? And as we come to the Bible, what we find is that not only is Jesus alive today, but that very fact releases power. It releases power into your life, which is greater than anything you can imagine. So let me read to you then from Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read, I'm going to start reading verse 15. So let me read that to you. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The whole of the Christian faith is based on this central claim that Jesus rose again from the dead. Just to be clear, by resurrection, I mean that the person of Jesus was dead and he came back to life with a transformed body that will now live on eternally. So this is the same Jesus, the same person, but now no longer with his old body that would have become increasingly frail and died, but with a new physical body. Just as alive as you or I today, but now immortal. It's important to nail that because many people, possibly even some Christians, those who are not thinking at all biblically, they might say, yeah, Jesus is alive, But what they mean is that Jesus is alive, I don't know, in his teaching or in our consciousness. They'd say, well, he's still a person of influence. His words still are beautiful or are still powerful even. So in that sense, he's still alive. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Bible talks about. Jesus is really physically risen from the dead. And that's what the people who knew Jesus the best and had walked with him and lived with him, that's what they immediately wanted to tell the world. It was not, hey, let me tell you about some of the things that Jesus taught us. No, it was this Jesus who you killed is alive again. On the day of Pentecost, you read it in Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter addressed the crowd that had gathered there in Jerusalem and said, you put Jesus to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. And he goes on in verse 32 to say, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. That was the message that they had to tell the people. The Jewish authorities, they were not at all happy with what these early Christians were doing. But the problem was not that they were speaking publicly or helping the poor or gathering a crowd. The problem, it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, was that they were saying, see, in Jesus, there is resurrection, resurrection from the dead. And the authorities couldn't live with that message. But then again, they couldn't refute it either. Jesus was risen. The question of whether or not Jesus really rose again from the dead is clearly what determines if he is alive today. And it's key to many people putting their faith in Jesus today. Last week, a top scientist who is in charge of the leading program in the US to develop a vaccine for COVID-19. It's a man called Francis Collins. He was up for some award, and as part of his acceptance speech last week, this was, he explained why, as a top scientist, he is a Christian. And more specifically, why, as a top scientist, he felt that being a Christian was the most rational position for him to take. Let me just quote you some of what he said in his acceptance speech. He said this, I saw in the very science that I so loved something that I had missed. The evidence that seemed to cry out for a creator. There is something instead of nothing. The universe had a beginning. It follows elegant mathematical laws. Those laws include a half dozen constants that have to have the exact value they do, or there would be no possibility of anything interesting or complex in nature. God must be an amazing physicist and mathematician. But does he or she actually care about me? And then he went on to say how he met a person who, he says, not only claimed to know those answers and to know God, but to be God. That was Jesus Christ. He says, I thought he was a myth, but the historical evidence for his real existence was utterly compelling, including his life, his death, and yes, his resurrection. There is a lot of historical evidence that suggests that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. You might have heard people talking on this before. I haven't really got time right now because I want to get on to something else. So I haven't really got time to go into it in detail. The historical evidence, it looks at the fact that the tomb was where Jesus was laid was suddenly on the third day found to be empty. Alternative explanations, such as Jesus not really being dead or someone stealing the body away, they don't really stack up to rational scrutiny given the barbaric nature of death by crucifixion or the political situation in Jerusalem at that time between the Jewish authorities and the Roman occupying army. The evidence, it also looks at the number of people who met with Jesus after his death and could testify independently to having talked with him and touched him and eaten with him, and then the effect that that had on their lives. But I think for me, there are two things that really convince me that Jesus is alive. Firstly, I'm persuaded by the argument that Jesus himself used to persuade his disciples, the people who knew him best, that he was really alive and not some kind of vision or ghost. You see, what Jesus did is he showed them the scriptures. It says this in Luke's gospel, in Luke 24. It says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Just like when Jesus was born and also when he died, when he rose again, he fulfilled prophecy after prophecy from the Old Testament scriptures. These were scriptures that people had in their hands at the time. They read them in the synagogue every day. They were familiar to them. Jesus was referring to passages like in Psalm 16, verse 10, it says, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Or Isaiah 53, though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Or Jonah. You see, Jesus had already established beyond any doubt that he was the Messiah. The Messiah that had been promised all through Old Testament age, because he fulfilled hundreds of separate prophecies in his life. Things that would be simply impossible for him to fabricate or engineer. Things like where he was born. Things like the kind of death that he would die. Jesus' life was already beyond incredible. So why would he not continue to fulfill the prophecy relating to his resurrection from the dead? That's what convinced the disciples. They saw it from scripture. And actually, that's what convinces me. I said there were two things. The other thing is simply that I have found God to be entirely trustworthy all throughout my life. And I've found his word, the Bible, to be the most incredible, reliable, awe-inspiring document known to man. And my God says through the pages of his word that Jesus rose from the dead. So, frankly, that's good enough for me. Any other position is inconsistent with sound reason. So, okay, Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. By definition, that means that Jesus is alive today. On the 4th of October, 2020, Jesus is alive. And that gets us to an important question. What difference does that make for me today as I live my life? Which brings us to where I really wanted to get to, which is Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the Ephesian church, was also praying for them as they lived out their faith in a hostile world, in a difficult world. Now, Paul had a tendency to write in really long sentences that go on and on. But if I start in verse 18, he says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And then he lists a number of things which are really important, but jump down to verse 19. In order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, he says, is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So Paul's prayer for them, and by extension to you, is that you would know God's power in your life right now, today. What power? Well, the exact same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. That is power without comparison. Which is why I began by asking, what's the most powerful thing you can imagine? This is more powerful than that. Even within the Bible, just think what God could have compared this power to. Imagine the power that God exerted when he created the universe out of nothing. Or the power of his judgment when he sent the flood in the days of Noah. Or his power displayed through the plagues sent on Egypt and then parting the waters of the Red Sea. This is more. Incomparably great power. And this is power that is at work in you. It's power for now. It's not sometime in the future. Paul wanted the Ephesians to know this power now. It is active. It's working power. That's what it means when it says the strength that God exerted. It's working. It's kinetic energy. It's not like a battery while it's still in the packet. It's like a mighty battery plugged into all the circuitry of your life. So what difference does it make? Well, let me give you three areas. This makes a huge difference. Firstly, it enables you to live with total confidence in your salvation. Jeremiah prophesied, "In these days, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." When you put your faith in Jesus, God deliberately, intentionally takes all your sin and he puts it out of his mind. He removes it from your account. He deletes the file. And the problem is that while God may forget your sin, we have a tendency to remember it. I know there are things that I've done that when I bring them to mind, I feel it's immediate shame. It's like, it's all a part of my identity still somehow. We read that God wants to live with us, but sometimes we struggle to live with ourselves. Is God's forgiveness really total, or am I still broken, blemished? Am I still a disappointment to God? Are there still things lurking there in my life that render me unforgiven? These kind of thoughts, if left unchecked, have a powerful, destructive effect on our emotions. But there is a greater power available to you today. It was the mighty power of God that turned you from a non-Christian, non-believer to a Christian believer. It was a work of creation. He gave you new life in him, and there is no less power available to you every day of your life to essentially keep you saved. You can totally let go and you will not fall. And how do you know this is true? Well, it's because every tiny component of your sin, every failure, everything in your life that could have been a disappointment to God was taken from you and it was attributed to Jesus on the cross. Not yours anymore, but his. And he paid for it. And God the Father was satisfied. If God had not been satisfied by Jesus' sacrifice for your sin, then there is no way that he could have risen from the dead. His resurrection proves that it is a totally done deal. God is not looking at your life in disappointment. How do you know Jesus rose from the dead? God was satisfied, and he is satisfied with you. The most powerful thing in history, the resurrection of Jesus. It's the same power that keeps you saved today and forever. And you can be confident in that. So that's the first thing. Secondly, the fact that Jesus is alive removes all fear of death. Death is not a trivial thing. It's a powerful enemy. You could say that it's the greatest enemy that mankind has. And we've had a massive wake-up call in our nation, haven't we, over this last year. Now, every day on our news, we get a death count. It's remarkable. I don't know about you, but I struggle to know how I'm meant to respond sometimes to that daily coronavirus death figure. If it goes up, I think, oh, that's bad. If it goes down, I give a little cheer inside. But still, every number is an individual who's lost their life. And yet, every one of us will lose our life at some point. And it's like the lid has been taken off of care homes in our nation. And now the whole nation is looking inside. And what we find is that, people tend to die in care homes. And something inside us says, hey, that's not okay. I mean, we used to just ignore that and kind of not think about it. But now we can't ignore it. Our whole nation is gripped by a newfound fear of death. Death is the great enemy. It should be avoided at any cost. And hey, we found a new way to die now. And that's bad. But what do we know when our faith is in Christ Jesus? Well, we know that every individual life is precious, that every single person is made in God's image. Therefore, it is a noble cause to seek to preserve life. The Apostle Paul, who looked forward keenly to his death, he was anticipating it eagerly, saying, I can't wait to be with my Lord. But he also looked at his life now and the good that he could do for God's kingdom on earth before he died. And he said, I know the hope I have, but I also want to maximize my life now. So yes, we should value and seek to sustain life. We should be looking for vaccines and all the rest of that. And yes, we should be moved with compassion towards anyone who is suffering. We should seek to relieve that suffering wherever we can. That's true in care homes. That's true in poor communities. It's true in poorer nations. It's true everywhere. But do not fear death. See death as like a wonderful fairground ride or a concerto performance. And right now, you're just in the queue. If death is such a powerful enemy, and therefore the fear of death is such a powerful thing, it's no wonder that people outside of Christ are paralyzed, overwhelmed by that fear. But as for you, there is no fear in death. There is a greater power at work in you. Yes, death is powerful, but there is a greater power in you because Jesus has risen from the dead. Because he has risen, death has lost its sting. We had our last barbecue of the summer a few weeks ago. It already seems a long time ago. And when I finished cooking that barbecue, the coals were still super hot. I mean, radiating immense heat, covered in that layer of ash like they are. You know, just so hot. And then the next morning, when I came to look at the barbecue, each coal looked exactly the same as it had the day before. Each one an ash-covered, coal-shaped lump. But now when I touched it, it just disintegrated into nothing. It had zero strength, zero heat, zero power. Well, that's what Jesus has done to death, to your death. Zero strength, zero heat, zero power. This is how Paul expressed it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, he's referring to Adam, who sinned right back at the start. The resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And then he goes on towards the end of the chapter to say, and the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm not surprised. In fact, I don't criticize the world for freaking out at the prospect of death. It is our greatest enemy. It's real. But don't let's get sucked in ourselves. There is a power at work in you that when death comes crouching close to you, it simply cannot touch you. It says in 1 Peter that we are shielded by God's power. And how do you know? Because Jesus is alive. His resurrection from the dead proves it. And then finally, because Jesus is alive, you have power to change each day into something more and more like Christ. You have power to be transformed. That same power that rose Jesus from the dead, it's at work in you. If it was there to bring you into new life in Jesus, well, that took power. It was there. It's there every day to keep you in Christ, so that nothing can pluck you out of the hand of the Father. So it stands to reason that that same power will continue to work in you, to enable you to overcome sin, to make righteous choices throughout your life, to become more and more like Jesus. He brought you into being. He loves you, and now he's working on you. He's shaping you. He's perfecting you. That's his delight. It's his passion. And it is always for your good. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, Philippians 3, he says this, I want to be found in him, in Jesus. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection. There it is. And participation in his sufferings, he says, because to become like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So in the same way that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, here he was kind of praying the same thing for himself by way of example. He says, I want to know the power of Jesus's resurrection. I want to know it. I want to know it now. I want to feel that power at work in my life. And his aim and our aim is to obtain a righteousness that made him more like God. He was saying, I don't want to be righteous by following some kind of empty rules. I want to know, I want to experience the power of God in me. It's different. Power to live like Jesus lived, because one day I know that I will be raised to life like Jesus has been already raised to life. If you look at your own life and you see things there that you know are not right, you know there's stuff there that's not right with God, but you think, hey, it's just the way I am. It's there's no hope of change. I'm not strong enough to walk a different path. I see the different path, but I'm not strong enough to do that. Well, if that's your mindset, any of that, then you have forgotten the incomparably great power that is within you. There is power that is mighty to bring you to righteousness. And it is guaranteed historically by the fact of Jesus's resurrection from the dead. And it is guaranteed continuously by his Holy Spirit, who is alive in you as a down payment of your eternal life in Jesus. You literally have every resource you need to overcome sin as you walk through your life, day by day. Now, you still have choices to make. Remarkably, that power is at your command. You hold the lever. But don't look at sin and think, oh, it's just too powerful. It is powerful. But the power that is in you is on a totally different scale. Jesus is alive. It points to a historical event when he rose from the dead, but it is also a present reality today in your life. And the same tomorrow as you go to work or you set about your week. Jesus is alive. And that changes everything. Oh, that you would know that power. The incomparably great power that is for you who believe in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, O God, for your gospel. I thank you that you made a way, that you sent your Son into this world to die for me, that in his sacrifice, my sin is paid for. I thank you, O God, that I stand before you forgiven and your child clothed in righteousness. Lord, would we know today the power of your resurrection at work in our lives? Thank you for saving us. Lord, we ask you that we would know that power today. Lord, whatever we face, whatever challenge is upon us, Lord, whatever fears nag away at the back of our minds, Lord, may we know your power today. Power, Lord, that keeps us hidden in you. Power, Lord, to overcome this world. We stand firmly in you, O God. And we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and fill us afresh right now. Lord, that you would enable us to live supernatural lives in this world. Lord, knowing that we are here to proclaim your kingdom, but our destiny, our hope, is when we join you in a resurrection future. We proclaim that you are a risen Saviour and risen Lord. I pray, O God, that we would know your power at work in our lives today.